Well, if you have your Bible, turn with me to Judges, the book of Judges, chapter 16. I was thinking about it, and I've been preaching for more than 30 years, I think, which makes me very old. But in all those years, I cannot really remember any, or at least not many, sermons ever preached from the book of Judges. It's an amazing book. And I'd like to, at some point, do a whole series from the book of Judges. But I think of, and I can relate to the author of Hebrews, chapter 11, in the faith chapter, when he says this in verse 32. He says, "What more shall I say? I do not have time to tell about Gideon, Barak, Samson, and Jephthah." Those four names are from Judges. And I'm going to find the time this morning to tell you about Samson. So, and I hope to do a series from the book of Judges. It's an amazing book from a crazy period of time, but we're all familiar with the story of Samson and Delilah, right? We've all heard that. We've got the little flannel graphs in mind, Sunday school. But maybe there's more to the story, and I wish we could cover the whole story. That's why I'd like to do the whole book. But we're just going to look at one period of his life. But Samson was a complicated person. He was a complicated person. You know, we learn about him and these self-control problems and all these things, but he's a complicated person. There was a greatness in Samson. In the entire Bible, very few people were given a miraculous birth narrative. In other words, there's something miraculous about their birth recorded in Scripture. You have Isaac, who has a miraculous birth narrative where his parents are, you know, so close to death that they're not ready to have kids, and they have Isaac as a miracle. I think we could say Samuel has God appeared, or an angel appeared and said, "You're going to have a baby," and she cried out. But in the New Testament that I can think of, only John the Baptist and Jesus have these miraculous birth narratives. And then there's Samson. An angel of the Lord appeared to Samson's mom and said, "You're going to have a child." And she was barren. And he said, "You're going to have a child," and prophesied that he was to be raised a Nazarite, which means no strong drink was to touch his lips and his hair was never to be cut, as a symbol of being devoted to God. The angel went on to say her son would begin to save Israel from their 40 years of oppression by the Philistines. So Samson was blessed as a young man. His heart began to be stirred by the Holy Spirit as a young man. And we all probably know the story. When a lion attacked him, it says the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon him and he tore that lion apart with his bare hands. Now listen, when we think about, you know, the Philistines are going to wonder, what's the secret of Samson's strength? But if you look at a lot of the pictures on those flannel graphs, he's this muscle-bound guy, you know, and we're like, there's no secret here. But the secret wasn't his muscles. He wasn't this like bodybuilder, you know, doing all this and sort of thing. The secret of his strength was the Spirit of the Lord rushing upon him. And his was no ordinary strength. You know, this wasn't a guy that could walk into a gym and you're bench pressing 120 pounds and he comes over and bench presses 350. That's not Samson. His was no ordinary strength. The lion is one of the strongest animals on earth. Roughly six times stronger than a human being, and with a paw swipe of over 1,400 pounds. Samson's swipe power was greater than that. He was supernaturally strong when the Spirit of the Lord came upon him to rip a lion apart with your hands, to rip any animal apart with your hands. He was a one-man army, single-handedly killing hundreds and even thousands of Philistines. And Samson ruled over Israel for 20 years. That's what they called judges. That's why the book of Judges is called Judges. God would raise up a leader when Israel called out to him, and they would be the leader and the judge over the people. And he was that judge for 20 years. That's the greatness of Samson. But Samson was a very flawed man as well. He was impulsive. He was narcissistic. He was bad-tempered. He lacked self-control. Have you ever been in the grocery store and you see some poor mom and her kid is demanding something? I want this. I want this. I want this. And you could just feel, you know, and the mom's like, no, no, we're not going to. I want it, you know, like demand it, you know. If I want it, I should get it. And well, that was Samson, but it wasn't Three Musketeer bars he was crying out for. It was women. He had a soft weakness for beautiful women, and not just beautiful women, Philistine women. And so he sees a woman and he says to his mom and dad, I want her, get her for me. I'd rather deal with the Three Musketeers bar, you know? I want her, get her for me. I'm not kidding you. That's it. And he ended up, that whole thing went sideways. It went sideways. How God used Samson is he would do something, it would stir a conflict between him and the Philistines, and then he'd go on a killing rampage. And that poor woman and her father ended up burned to death by the Philistines. And that set him on another killing rampage. And then he saw another and he saw another. And over again, to fill his carnal desires, he put himself in dangerous contexts, in dangerous situations, confident his strength could get him out of it. Until the day he fell in love with Delilah. And I want to pick up the story in Judges 16. Beginning in verse 4. After this, he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek, whose name was Delilah. And the lords of the Philistines came up to her and said to her, seduce him and see where his great strength lies, and by what means we may overpower him, that we may bind him to humble him. And we will give you each 1,100 pieces of silver. Father, we pray your blessing upon your word this morning, in Jesus' name. The Philistines are so desperate now to kill Samson, they offer her a tremendous amount of money if she can seduce him and get out of him the secret of his great strength. And so Delilah begins to press on Samson. Tell me the secret of your great strength. Tell me the secret of your great strength. And each time he would tell her something that wasn't true. If you bind me with the new ropes, if you bind me with flax and this and hair, and if you bind me with this, or you knit my hair, and he would tell her things that weren't true. And every time she would do that thing, she would bind him, and then she would say, and she'd have the Philistines waiting in the closets to kill him. And she'd say, Samson, wake up. The Philistines are upon you. He'd wake up. He'd be bound. But he would just break the binds off. Over and over again, this happened. I feel like he should have caught on. He should have caught on. I mean, the modern day equivalent is, if, and I hope this doesn't happen to anybody here, but if your wife begs you to fill out a $1 million life insurance policy, and then you start seeing roller skates left at the top of stairs. And in the spice cabinet, some rat poison. You begin to think, what's going on here? I feel like Samson should have been catching on. I tell her my weakness. She then binds. I don't think the Philistines showed up. If they showed up, it would have given it away. But deep inside Samson's heart, I believe he knew. He knew what was going on. But he was so taken with her that he ignored all the warning signs. He ran the red lights. And over time, it says she wore him down until his soul was vexed to death. Verse 15. This is after this happening several times. And she said to him, how can you say I love you when your heart is not with me? You have mocked me these three times. and you have not told me where your great strength lies. And when she pressed him hard with his words day after day and urged him, his soul was vexed to death. Verse 17, and he told her all his heart and said to her, a razor has never come upon my head, for I have been a Nazarite to God from my mother's womb. If my head is shaved, then my strength will leave me, and I shall become weak and be like any other man. Samson was a strong man, and he was a weak man at the same time. Isn't that the way it so often is? And you know what? So often our strengths can often be the source of our greatest weaknesses as well. He finally caves and shares his heart with her that he is a Nazarite and his hair has been grown, never cut once, as a symbol of his dedication to God. And Delilah knew this time he had told her his heart. And so she calls the Philistines and has them hide. And what's about to happen is going to devastate Samson's life. It's going to destroy his life. And I think more lives are destroyed by erosion than explosion. He was eroded away until he finally gave away the thing that would bring his demise. More lives are destroyed by erosion than explosion. The wearing down day after day, the compromises, the shaving of some of our devotion to God, shaving it off a little here and a little there, a little pride here, a little sexual immorality there, a little lie on this side, greed on that side, deception, little this by little that. And one day we wake to find our love and our devotion to God has been shorn clean, shaved off. That's what happened to Samson. In verse 18, when Delilah saw that he had told her all his heart, she sent and called the lords of the Philistines, saying, come up again, for he has told me all his heart. Then the lords of the Philistines came up to her and brought the money in their hands. She made him sleep on her knees. And he called a man and had him shave off the 7 locks of his head. And then she began to torment him. Wow. And his strength left him. Delilah was not a good woman. She did not love him. And she said, the Philistines are upon you, Samson. And he awoke from his sleep and he said, I will go out as at the other times and I will shake myself free. But he did not know that the Lord had left him. And the Philistines seized him and gouged out his eyes and brought him down to Gaza and bound him with bronze shackles. And he ground at the mill in the prison. See, when Delilah said, hey, the Philistines are upon you, Samson, he thought, I can get out of this again. I'll just do what I always do, and I will overcome. I'll fight my way out of this. But it says he did not know that the Lord had left him. You see, his strength wasn't his hair. Cutting his hair wasn't what weakened him. The hair, the uncut hair, was a symbol of devotion and sanctification to God, being set apart for God. And when he gave that away, and she had his head shaved, the Lord left him. When he lost his hair, he lost his God. The Philistines rush upon him, they shackle him, they gouge out his eyes, they put him in prison and they make him work like a mule, like a donkey, day in and day out, grinding grain. It's merciless. Sin is merciless. The devil is merciless. Jesus said the devil comes to rob, kill, and destroy. When the devil shows up in our lives, it's never to help us. It's never to help our lives. It's always to destroy our lives. It's the only thing that motivates him. The devil is merciless. And his tool in our lives is sin. And sin is merciless. Sin never shows up in our lives to help us. It never helps us. What it tempts us is that it will give us something we want. It tempts us that it will. It promises something that will pleasure us, that will please us, that will satisfy us for a time. What it never tells us on this side of the temptation is the tremendous price it will exact on that side of the temptation. So Samson now is irreversibly devastated, ruined, and humiliated. His life is a husk of what it once was. And there's no getting back what he once had. When the Lord left him, all he was left with was a pitiless, cruel enemy. I still remember when the Hamas took the hostages on October 7th, 2023. I remember seeing photos of some of the hostages, and I remember seeing the photo of the young mom, the Bibas, and her two children. And with everyone else, I hoped those three would come out alive. Last week, Hamas released their dead bodies and celebrated their deaths. What kind of a cruel person? What kind of a brutally merciless person would celebrate the death of a four-year-old and a nine-month-old? We have a cruel and pitiless enemy. The only thing it calls Satan to celebrate is our devastation and our destruction. Satan comes to rob, to kill, and destroy, and sin is his only weapon. So sin is cruel. It's cruel. Now I want to say, George had an intro, I never heard this before, but last week he said there are some sins that are misdemeanors. He put drinking coffee in that. So I'm having trouble forgiving him for that moment. And some sins are felonies. You know, the Bible doesn't use those words, but the fact is there are sins, the Bible says, that are greater than other sins. If somebody tells you all sin is sin, you tell them, no, that's not right. James writes, there's a sin that leads to death and there's a sin that doesn't lead to death. If you're stealing pens from your company, that's not good. It's a blow to your integrity. It damages you, but it's not the same as being a serial killer, okay? It's just not the same. There are misdemeanors. There are sins that hurt our souls, and there are sins that destroy our souls. There are felonies that are so devastating, and that's what's happened to Samson's life. His life is ruined. I want you to picture devastated. Guy's gouged out. I mean, gouged out eyes don't heal. But ironically, Samson now has 20/20 eyesight in terms of seeing where he went wrong. Regret often has 20/20 eyesight. I should have seen the signs. I should have seen what was coming. I wish I had done this. I wish I hadn't done that. He now has 20/20 regret. But all the times he got away with it lulled him into thinking he'd always get away with it. He took risks after risks after risk because he always got away with it. We need to be afraid when we get away with sin. I saw a man lose his ministry, his reputation, eventually his marriage, because he began to look at things he shouldn't have looked at. And for over a year, he got away with it. And no one knew. But then he was found out, and his life was really damaged and devastated. We need to understand that someone gets away with driving intoxicated. Once, twice, three times, maybe for years. All it takes is that one time when someone is killed, or you are imprisoned for that, for it to rip a life apart. And there's no reversing it. There's no undoing. There's no undo button. That harmless flirtation at the office, or that habit of looking at porn or stealing from the company, and you get away with it. And you know what? You get away with it every single time until you don't. Until you don't. That's Samson. He got away with it every single time until he didn't. And the damage is often irreversible. You can't undo. There are things that lead to a lifetime of regrets, of the if-onlys. And if I could do over, and what if? We never know when that temptation, that compromise, or that sin is going to be the one that devastates our lives and the lives around us. The solution is what George said last week. When it comes to deliberate sins, particularly the serious felony sins, don't go there. Don't go there. Don't go there. If you don't do it, if you're not in Delilah's clutches, you're not vulnerable. He played with fire again and again and again and again, and it got away with it and got away with it, and then finally it scorched his life to the ground. So he is blind, he is chained, he is doing humiliating heavy labor, and he is, his head is shaved, and he is gloated over by his enemies. That's where Samson is. But God's not done with Samson. Look at verse 22, this hopeful verse. But the hair of his head began to grow again after it had been shaved. I'm going to tell you, that's the heart of the gospel. That's the heart of the gospel. That's the heart of Jesus. And there's a little bit of Samson in all of us. We tempt fate. We compromise. We have self-destructive impulses. Jesus didn't come for the healthy. He didn't come for the all put together. He came for the sick. And God is the God who redeems broken lives and broken people. He redeems written off people for his glory. He redeems flawed people, which is all of us. It's why Jesus came. Samson's hair began to grow again. There's always hope. There's always hope. Verse 23. Now the lords of the Philistines gathered to offer a great sacrifice to Dagon, their god, and to rejoice. And they said, our God has given Samson, our enemy, into our hand. By the way, real short aside, remember weeks and weeks ago, we were looking at how the Ark of the Covenant with the symbol of God in the Ark, how they sent it. The Philistines captured it and they put it where? In the temple of Dagon. And they're like, our God be your God. And then they woke up in the morning and Dagon was lying flat on his head. And then the next morning, they propped him up. The next morning, his head was cut off. His hands were cut off. Yahweh won that round. But this time, they're like, our God beat your God. Dagon is greater than Yahweh. And they've rejoiced. Our God has given Samson, our enemy, into our hand. Dagon, thank you. And when the people saw him, they praised their God. For they said, our God has given our enemy into our hand, the ravager of our country who has killed many of us. And when their hearts were merry, they said, call Samson, call him, that he may entertain us. So they called Samson out of the prison, and he entertained them. He didn't do a song and dance. What entertained them was him being led by a little boy, blind, weak, chained. They made him stand between the pillars, and Samson said to the young man who held him by the hand, let me feel the pillars on which the house rests, that I may lean against them. Now the house was full of men and women. All the lords of the Philistines were there, and on the roof there were about 3,000 men and women who looked on while Samson entertained. This was so much fun. This was like the Philistine Super Bowl. They gathered together to worship Dagon. And it's kind of like, I don't know, large, massive building, Colosseum kind of thing. And they found great entertainment in Samson's humiliation. As he stumbled in, they laughed. As he was led by a little boy, they laughed. As he was shackled, they laughed. And they worshiped their God, Dagon, greater than Yahweh. What they could not see is Samson's hair had begun to grow again. Oh, we have a God who always offers us hope. Samson was a different man at this point. Gone was the arrogance, the recklessness, the narcissism, replaced by a humble, broken, weakened man who finally remembered where his strength came from. And so humbly, Samson asked God for one more miracle. Verse 28. Then Samson called to the Lord and said, O Lord God, please remember me. And please strengthen me only this once, O God, that I may be avenged on the Philistines for my two eyes. And Samson grasped the two middle pillars on which the house rested, and he leaned his weight against them, his right hand on the one and his left hand on the other. And Samson said, let me die with the Philistines. Then he bowed with all his strength, and the house fell upon the lords and upon all the people who were in it. So the dead whom he killed at his death were more than those whom he had killed during his life. Samson prays a prayer. Remember me one more time. Strengthen me one more time. I know I can never get back what I've lost. But God, you called me to begin to free Israel from the hand of their oppressors, from the grip of the Philistines. Help me do that one more time. And by the way, help me also to repay them who are laughing at you, mocking me, and praising Dagon. Help me one more time to get back at them for their arrogance. And so he pushed on the two masses. Now we need to understand the strength that God gave Samson. We are not talking Arnold Schwarzenegger strength. We are talking superhuman strength to move pillars. And as he leaned on the pillars, there's no question the crowd laughed until they began to move. And then it was too late to do anything about it. 3,000 died that day, including Samson. His hair began to grow again. That's a symbol that God, who had left him, was with him. That's just like our Jesus. Not that he leaves us. But there are seasons where we lose fellowship. We may lose that heart, that sense of his nearness, where sin can break our fellowship and our sense. And I'm telling you, if you decide to just push through and say, let me just push through this sin, let me just keep on it, you're going to feel that devastation. But when we humble ourselves and we say, Lord, remember me, forgive me, that's what Jesus came to do. He came to redeem flawed, sinful, broken people. He died to give us life and to free us from our enemies of sin and Satan. Sin is a killer. Satan is merciless. I'm not afraid of them. I'm afraid of them when I put them, when I enter their territory. But my Jesus, your Jesus, is stronger. Greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. But when we fall into sin, and even if it's little sin, maybe this morning, supernaturally, I've nailed it for you, and you steal pens every week from your company, you know? Or maybe it's something more serious than that. Now's a great time to repent of that. Say, God, forgive me. I don't want to continue this road. Maybe it's something more serious. But when we come to Jesus humbly and we ask for forgiveness, he is so ready to forgive, to cleanse us, to restore us to good relationship with our God and Father. Samson's hair began to grow again. His hair began to grow again. There's always hope, brothers and sisters. Amen. We serve a God who loves to dispense hope. And no matter how low life may take us, there's always hope. And even when it takes us low because of our own foolish choices or our own sinful choices, there's always hope. God is a God who gives hope to wretches like Samson and like me. The God of hope has feats of strength for you to perform. Even, I've seen it so many times, people whose lives have been broken, God turns that brokenness into redemptive beauty. The ashes become beautiful as he uses them to bring glory to his name. So don't give up. Call on him. See what God wants to do through you. And if there is a particular sin that's calling you and wearing at you like Delilah, don't play with it. Run from it. Run from it. As the band comes up, I just want to close with Romans 15:13. This is kind of a benediction spoken over the church at Rome by Paul. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. May we overflow with hope. Amen. Because we've got a God of hope.